Chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 3. Our reading this morning will begin in verse 21 and go through the end of the chapter. Stand with me. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Now, Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mattath, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Jannah, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Semaiah, the son of Joseph, the son of Judah, the son of Joannes, the son of Rasa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Addi, the son of Cosim, the son of Elmodam, the son of the son of Josi, the son of Eleazar, the son of Yoram, the son of Mattath, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonan, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Menan, the son of Mattathah, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Solomon, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Sarah, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enoch, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. You may be seated. I had a strange experience in the fall of 1993. It was one early fall evening here in Atlanta, in which there was a lot of chopping going on in those days. In downtown with the Atlanta Braves and their success. And somebody at the last minute gave me two tickets to one of the playoff games. I believe they played and lost to the Phillies that year in the playoffs. And this was in the old Fulton County Stadium before they had built the TED, before they'd built the other one. And we're driving down, had no idea where we were going to park, knew it was a sellout, no idea. I had another friend with me, young man that I'd been trying to disciple. And we're on Capitol Avenue. We're looking around. We've gone several blocks, and suddenly the back door of the car opens, and a man hops in the back seat of my car. And it's a good thing neither one of us were smoking or had any lit matches, or we'd have gone up like fireworks. There's no doubt. This man said, "I'll show you where to go." And my first question, of course, was, "How do you know where I want to go?" He says, "You're looking for a place to park, right?" "Right." And he says, "Follow me." And so he proceeded to, it's like, well, it's either follow him or leave it here. So we went on with him, and he led us down about 6 or 7 blocks away. And he says, "You can park it right here. This is my backyard." Charges $10. And I just said, "My car going to be here when I get back?" And he says, "It'll be here." And it was there, and everything was fine. Strange that we would have been directed to a good place to park. I don't know. We still may have been driving around looking for a place to park, but we found one. We had somebody. I know some of you are telling me, "Well, didn't you? Weren't you armed? Couldn't you defend yourself?" I was looking for a parking place. I wasn't looking to send anybody to their reward. If you think about it, We've got to have somebody tell us this is the way to go. I mean, it's a fine thing for a priest with a pointed hat or a philosopher with a robe or a politician with a microphone and a group of people say, follow us, follow us. This is the way to go. We know the truth. But how do we know on the most important issues that God, for example, is reconciled to us? How do we know that we're going in the right direction, that we're listening to the right people? Each one of us has to have dealings with Him. We can talk about the collective all that we want to, but individually, each one of us is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're not going to come by group or by committee. How do we know? How do we know God loves us? Should we listen to men? If so, which ones? There's different views. Some say follow the ritual. Some say do the works. Some say follow your feelings. But we all feel at one level that wrath is coming. Even the most hardened unbelievers and secularists in our day feel that wrath is coming. Even the atheist, it's the end of the world. Build your bunkers. The proudest, the richest, they're all building their lavish underground shelters because conscience is screaming judgment. Granted, they got the wrong reasons why, but the feeling is right. And at the end of the day, only God can tell us that we're going the right way. Only God can say, this is the way, walk you in it. And so when, as Luke records here, He sent His Son into the world, John was a great guy. John was the herald, Jesus said, of all those born of women, there's been none greater than John the Baptist. But when it came time for the Son of God to begin His ministry, God did not even leave it to John. God Himself intervened to tell everybody for all time, follow Him. This is the one, listen to Him. And our text tells us this morning that He did that in four ways. And Luke has been called by many the most beautiful book ever written. And this is one, certainly one passage that shows us this, even his organization. He begins in verse 21 with the baptism of Jesus. Now, unlike Matthew and Mark, not a whole lot of detail. Luke's concern doesn't seem to be the baptism itself, but what happened when Jesus was baptized. What happened? Now, that may be because we should understand by Jesus' baptism, not that He was kind of, you know, showing us that we all need to be baptized in that sense. Because remember, John's baptism was a baptism of, to the Jews, you have departed from God, you need to be cleansed, the Messiah is coming, you better repent and turn. And so they received that application of water as a sign of repentance and that the judgment was coming. Jesus didn't need that. He didn't have any sin. Now, I think there probably is merit in the idea, as Matthew says, that He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And righteousness usually means obedience to God's commandments, so that He had to be humbled and identify with our sin. He had to plunge into the waters, if you will, if He was going to save us. But probably, I think more fundamentally for Jesus, His baptism was His public setting aside to office. He was being anointed as the prophet, priest, and king of God's people, the mediator, just as God had said. And at that baptism, several things happen that point us out to Him, follow Him. He's the one. The first thing that happened is that the heavens were opened. Now, it's interesting that Luke, a scientific man, a medical man, he didn't stop to say, now let me tell you what they saw when the heavens were open. He didn't. Luke, again here, the Bible is not written to satisfy our curiosity. We're not told what John saw, what other people who may have been there saw. But in some very visible sense, the heavens were parted. And God basically says one thing to us by that, and we need to listen very, very carefully. And that is, I'm dropping the ladder of salvation down to you from heaven. Salvation does not come from earth up. There is no way in your own strength, your own works, your own feelings, your own I'll do better tomorrow, There is no way that you're ever going to get God's pleasure and His forgiveness, and there's no way He'll ever let you into heaven if that's what you're trusting. When Jesus was baptized, when He was publicly began His ministry to save sinners, God opened up the heavens to say, before, your sin had shut the heavens above you like a steel curtain. I've sent my Son. He's the one. Curtains rolled back. Now you can come to me through faith in Him and come to me with confidence because I've let the ladder from heaven down to sinners. The heavens are not closed anymore. Now there's all kind of things we could say about this, but let me just say, just to encourage you, that if you're struggling with sin, remember, look to Jesus and the heavens are open. If you've never looked to Jesus before, if you feel like His wrath and God doesn't love you and you're maybe the outcast of the devil, you're one of Satan's rejects, as has often been said. To you, if you look to Jesus, the heaven is opened because Jesus Christ is the one sent down from heaven to give salvation, to take away your sins, and to reveal the Father. But that's not the only thing that happened. When the heavens were opened, there was also a more visible representation in the form of the likeness of a dove. Luke doesn't say it was a dove. It was like a dove. Something graceful, descending, beautiful. I don't know that there's any other theological significance to dove. Some have wanted to go back to Noah's Ark. Jesus mentions the dove one other time as a symbol somewhat for blamelessness, harmlessness. But that dove represented the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the Lord Jesus. The descent of the Holy Spirit. Now notice, Luke emphasizes that while He was praying, this happened. So Jesus is being anointed with water. He's being baptized by John. The heavens are suddenly open while Jesus is praying. Now this is significant for Luke. Because more than any other gospel writer, we are going to frequently encounter our Savior in the posture of prayer. Which may be a little bit surprising because, like, well, why did He need to pray? Because He understood the real state of things. He understood, do you need guidance? You have to call it down from heaven. Do you need strength to overcome sin and the devil? You've got to call it down from heaven. Do you need wisdom in this world to live for God and to keep yourself responsible? Do you need humility to keep to your place? Do you need humility as a husband, as a wife, as a young person? Whatever you need, you've got to call it down from God in prayer. Ask is the rule of the kingdom for everything. And we find Jesus praying at all times, in all places, for everything, including here. Now, interesting, isn't it? He is identified as our mediator. He's identified with our sins by taking upon Himself the water of baptism. He's humbling Himself. He's emptying Himself. And even in prayer, He's humbling Himself to His Father. And what does the Father do? He fills Him with the Holy Spirit. Now, remember, Psalm 45:7. If we had time, we'd go back there. It says about the Messiah, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. And therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows." This was an official fulfillment. God said, "You're my Son. Here's the Holy Spirit. You are now set apart, fully and empowered to be the Redeemer of my children." And now John, if we had time, we could go to John chapter 1. You could read that later. John makes a big deal in his gospel that John the Baptist had said that God had told him, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, that is the Lamb of God, that is the Son of God." Luke is briefer, but he gives the same idea. The heavens were open, and while Jesus was praying and receiving baptism, there was a visible representation, something like a dove, in which the Holy Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus in a very unique filling. Look over in John chapter 3, toward the end of that chapter, around verse 34. Now, this is very important. Jesus, obviously at one level, is the eternal Son of God, did not need this for Himself, but He did this for to fulfill the office of Savior that the Father had given Him. John 3:34, For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure to him. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. So Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit beyond measure. And it's funny, if we had time, we could trace that theme through the Gospels. Hebrews chapter 9 says, he offered himself through the eternal Spirit on the cross with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. It says in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit was intimately involved at every step with our Lord's work as Savior. And of course, what did Jesus say at the end of all the Gospels? Wait for the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit that I had, the Spirit that helped me obey my Father, see this through to the end, offer myself on the cross, raise me from the dead. That same Spirit is going to be given to my church so that the church will partake of my gifts and of my graces and of my very life as the resurrected Lord of glory in order to fulfill my will in this world. That's you. So if by the heavens open, God says, ladders come down, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, by the descent of the Spirit, he's teaching us more. Do you need wisdom? Do you need help? Do you need encouragement? What did Jesus say? We're going to see this later in Luke. He said, ask the Father. How much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? The Spirit, Isaiah 11, you can jot these down. We're not going to stop to look at them. But Isaiah 11, verses 2, 3, and 4. The Spirit of counsel, of might, of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 45, 7, the Spirit of gladness. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, the Spirit of illumination. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, the Spirit of power. Again, we're going to have time to make a lot of these references as we study Luke, because that's one of the great legacies of the Lord Jesus to us. It's not just that you're cleansed, but that you have the Holy Spirit who works obedience and faith and hope and love and joy in the life of all those who know the Savior. I hope you do know Him. I hope you've climbed that ladder. God dropped it down. Now believe God's promise. And God says, this is the one. Follow my Son. And he had the Holy Spirit in fullness, not only to fulfill the office of Savior and to be divinely empowered, but to help you. I challenge you. I know sometimes we start talking about the Holy Spirit, there's been so much abuse in certain Christian circles of that doctrine and misinterpretation, and you know, everybody ought to speak in tongues. There's even some resurgence of the idea, you know, in some circles that, you know, Christians ought to be able to raise people from the dead. Those are limited gifts. Those are not nearly as impressive to me. I mean, right now, if Michael came up here and says, hey, I got the Holy Spirit and I can raise people from the dead and he proved it, that wouldn't nearly be as impressive to me as a husband and wife who've been fighting for a long time suddenly learn humility and start treating each other with dignity. I'm not nearly as impressed by, as we hear today, these claims of, well, I'm a faith healer. Really? Okay, then come over here in this counseling situation where this husband and wife, this parent and this child, or come over here into the life of this young person who you've given them counsel after counsel and word after word, and they smile when they're with you and they shake their head and say, oh yeah, I'll do it, but then they go away and do exactly what they want to do. I'm way more impressed. I'm not impressed at all with claims of being a faith healer and a magician and having television shows and, you know, knocking people away with the Holy Spirit gun, as fools out there saying, show me a Christian man who has the Holy Spirit, who dies to himself and serves his wife, and a wife who overcomes a complaining, bitter, doubtful spirit and is a helpmeet to her husband. And I'll show you the power of God has entered that home and the Holy Spirit is there. Show me a husband who takes seriously, a father who takes seriously, I need to be here with my children. I don't need to work so hard and so much so that I neglect my children. I need to discipline in love. I need to overcome my anger. Wait a minute. I just listed the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, people, they are looking for a miracle. The miracle is that we take seriously that Jesus Christ, God dropped the ladder from heaven. He sent His Son. He gave the Holy Spirit. And as we walk in fellowship with Christ, those fruits come. Jesus Christ cannot deny himself. If there is no fruit, it is because there is no root. And so look well to the state. Jesus didn't say on the last day, everybody who could talk the most gets into the kingdom of heaven. Everybody who can dispute on the finer points of doctrine, those who can give all their philosophical or scientific or theological, whatever we highly prize today. Jesus said, did you visit the sick? Did you give a cup of water in my name? Was the fruit of my love in your life? You will know a tree by its fruits, not by its mouth. Now, some of those fruits will come out of the mouth, surely. But you get the point. See, all this is written here so that we'll know, oh, wait a minute. Now, who are we supposed to follow? Who are we going to let in the car of our life? Who are you going to let in the car of your life? Well, I like that preacher. He's slick. Well, be careful who you let in the back seat of your car. God said when his son, heavens opened, the Spirit poured out, and then there was another thing. God spoke. Now, I realize everything I'm describing to you is against the canons of modern science. But remember who men are. Remember who men are. Let's go back to the beginning and let's simplify here. Let's take off the white lab coats. And before there was a Harvard and all these impressive, they're really impressive today, aren't they? Before we go, let's go all the way back to the very beginning, and we heard two voices. We heard the voice of God and the voice of a snake. And we listened to the snake. Are you ever going to trust what man tells you ever again? This was when we were upright. God said, and he came down and talked with Adam. And Adam, here's the whole world. It's all yours. There's gold over there and brass over here. And you can have all the food, everything you want. Just don't eat that from that tree over there. And the snake said, psst, hey, this is the tree you want. Really? Okay. And so I tell you, I'm not too impressed by people who tell me, well, God's never spoken audibly from heaven. I'm not too impressed by people who say, there's no way you could trust the Bible that the heavens were open. Listen, I'm not going to trust men whose breath is in his lips, who listen to a snake rather than listen to the voice of God. I'm going to trust what God says every time and assume that men's scientific paradigms, just like their philosophical paradigms, shift over time, and a lot of it is nothing but self-justification for our own rebellion against God. God spoke. Now, that's really important. Now, if that guy just sat in the back seat of my car and not said anything, I would have gotten a little bit scared, okay? But real quickly, you know, I want to show you where to park. So, the heavens were opened. That was great. It was incredible. I'm sure it was overwhelming to see. And something came down in the form of a dove, the Holy Spirit, and all the gifts and graces that our humiliated, lowly Savior needed to fulfill his office. And then there was a voice. By the way, this is one of the three voices that came from heaven during the life of Jesus. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the bookend voices. And of course, you know what those are. Here at his baptism, and near the end, after the triumphal entry, at the end at the Mount of Transfiguration. John has a middle voice in chapter 12. At the triumphal entry, Jesus is standing outside, and a voice came from heaven there as well. Why? God says to us, hear him. Hear him. Hear my son. First of all, he says, you are my son. You are my beloved son. God says, in effect, I've dropped this ladder down to you. I've poured out my spirit on the son that I love. Now, we need to think about this when we think about the cross, when we read Isaiah 53, when we even think about Jesus in heaven right now. The Father and the Son, there was a holy love and is a holy love and communion between them. It wasn't like we're really getting lonely up here. And, you know, with the Holy Spirit, and we're tired of everything. No, there was I like what William Bates, the old Puritan, said. He said that God would have been perfectly contented throughout all eternity to contemplate his own excellence. The Father and the Son, part of that excellence was that they loved each other. And God says, I'm sending my beloved Son. You are my Son, Psalm 2. He says, hear him. Now, Luke doesn't add that, but I'm bringing it in here from Matthew and from Mark. Hear him. Listen to him. He is the word that I have sent down from heaven. And notice Luke does record here. He says, you are my beloved son, in whom is all my delight. Look there in Luke chapter 3. All of my pleasure in you, I am well pleased. That's important. There's a lot of salvation in that line. If you're a sinner, let me tell you, you have not repented. God is not pleased with you. It doesn't matter what your friends are telling you. It doesn't matter the lies you tell yourself that, well, you know, I'll make my deal with God later. I used to do some good stuff, and that's got to count for something. Listen, God sent down His Son from heaven and says, He's the one I'm pleased in. He's the fountain of my pleasure, Isaiah 42:1. All my delight is in Him, Proverbs 8. I was daily His delight, Jesus said before He was incarnate, rejoicing with the Father. Now, what does that mean for us? It means when you believe in the Lord Jesus, all of God's pleasure rests on you. Because the Son is the one God has sent His beloved. All my pleasure, all my delight, I love Him. Listen to Him. Hear Him. And here's the wonderful good news of the gospel. You may not feel particularly happy in yourself this morning. You may be discouraged. But when you look to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, God, you've got no reason to smile at me, but you've got every reason to smile at your Son. And I believe in Him. God says, my smile's on you too. What if you're leprous with sin? God says, He's my Son. I forgive you. I'm smiling at you. I love you. All my pleasure is in Him. If you believe in Him, all my pleasure is in you. Now that's where assurance comes from, brothers and sisters. That's where a confident approach to God comes from. Not, did I measure up this week? Now granted, we can bring problems in our fellowship with God, and that's for a different sermon. But at the core here, when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, God is smiling at us. He loves us because He loves His Son, and He chose us in His Son before the foundation of the world. Glorious. God says, listen, I'm getting in the car of your life, world, and I'm telling you, I opened the heavens, I gave my Spirit, and I spoke. And I said, this is my Son. Eternally, now, incarnate, this is my Son. I am pleased with Him. You believe in Him, and all my pleasure, by implication, will be upon you as well. And at this point, Luke then inserts this genealogy, which I think is vitally connected with all this in a beautiful transition to the temptation of our Lord, which, God willing, we'll look at next Lord's Day. But basically, he's saying, now listen, I want you to know for sure who He really is. Because He can't just be anybody, my beloved Son. He can't be just anybody's Son in order to be the Savior of the world. First of all, He has to have a genealogy. I know I read that this morning, and everybody's going, you got to be kidding. Are we going to hear all the histories of all of these names and all of these men? A lot of them we don't even know anything about. No, of course not. The point here is broader. And that is Jesus Christ. Not only were the heavens open, not only did God drop that ladder down and say, this is my Son. He has the Holy Spirit. I'm pleased with Him. But God says, I want you to know where He came from. I want you to know, first of all, that this is real history. This is terra firma. This isn't fake history. This isn't the old German higher history. This isn't faith history. This isn't the, well, even if these things really didn't happen, I would still believe them because they make me feel good. No. This is real. This daddy had this son, and he had that son, and he had that son all the way back from the beginning. Notice, secondly, He's the seed of David. All the genealogies of Christ in Matthew and Luke record too emphasize that He's the seed of David. Now, there is difference, and if you've looked at these genealogies, you know that there's a lot of discussion, or has been historically and is now, about what's going on here, because there's some discrepancies in these genealogies, and it's been explained in various ways. I won't spend a lot of time with this, but the usual view is that Matthew records Joseph's official genealogy, lineage back to David. suggestions for Luke's genealogy, since there is difference of names between Joseph and David, is that Luke is actually following Mary's genealogy. The phrase there, "as was supposed," leads some to believe that. Also, the fact that Joseph doesn't have, and granted, I'm getting into real technical and it won't last long, I promise, that Joseph doesn't have the definite article in Greek before his name, whereas all these other names do, which may mean that he's not supposed to be considered as part of this genealogy, but it's actually Mary. J. Gresham Machen thought that very possibly what was going on was that Matthew records the official genealogy from David as if all these men had been the kings and should have been, except for the captivity, whereas Luke is recording the actual names of what, where the line actually went, and that's why there's more names in Luke. They're pretty similar, obviously, from David back to Abraham, and then from Abraham, Luke does what Matthew doesn't do. Luke, and I'll explain why in just a second, I think, Luke goes from Abraham, then back to the very beginning. But the point here is he's making three points. One, our Lord's line went back to David because it was promised that he would be the seed of David, a king. It went back to Abraham because it was promised he would be the seed of Abraham, the fulfillment of the covenant. But notice where it goes back to finally. He's also the seed of the woman, of Adam, and then the Son of God. Luke wants to emphasize to us that Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. Not just of the Jews. He doesn't, like Matthew, which was very much a Jewish oriented and in terms of its audience gospel. Matthew stopped at Abraham. Luke goes all the way back because one of his main points is that Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. Not that Matthew didn't believe that, but Luke really wanted to bring that out. But again, let's put these points together. The heavens were open. The Holy Spirit descended. The voice came from heaven. And the lineage is revealed. God's getting in the car and saying, follow him. Follow my son. Now, I know many of you, most of you this morning, believe this message, and I rejoice in that. But let me encourage you first to work out your salvation with fear and trembling and to hold fast to Christ. If you've been a Christian a long time and you know, okay, yes, I believe that. I believe that the heavens were open and the voice came and the Holy Spirit and that Jesus was the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, the seed of the woman. I believe he was the Son of God. I believe that. Hold fast to it. Because our faith is under attack on so many fronts today. Hold fast to it. Because God's already gotten in the car and said, this is the one. Follow him. Don't diverge. Don't get off track. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid that anything men can do is going to wreck God's car. Now, granted, men can, the city of man, you know, the unbelieving man and his rebellion against God, it can get rough as we see in our day. But remember, God has intervened. Hold fast. Believe that God is going to fulfill his purposes. That he is going to bless Messiah's kingdom, David. That he's going to fulfill all the promises that he made to Abraham. That he is going to fulfill the promise he made to Adam and Eve in the beginning. That the Savior is going to crush the head of the serpent. The Lord Jesus has done all this for us. Hold fast to him. Make Jesus Christ the center of your life. Daddies, fathers, talk to your children, husbands, talk to your families about the Lord Jesus. Ask God to give you a tender heart, a knowledgeable mind about the things of Christ. And talk about these things. We don't need religion by sentiment. We need religion like Luke presents it. These things happened. God verified it. We can trust God. Follow, hear the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in your understanding of these things. Man, if you find your heart cold, why? Is it because, like Jesus said in Matthew 24, I think verse 13, when iniquity abounds, the love of many will grow cold. We see that in our day. A lot of sin out there. It's easy to get influenced by it. You feel the rust of it on your soul. the contamination of it, the cynicism of it, the anger of it. Some of that anger is legitimate. We need to be men again. But at the same time, our Savior, God has pointed Him out. And He got nothing that's going on in the United States today is going to derail God's purposes. He has said that of the increase of His Son's kingdom, there will be no end. We're seeing it today. Now, granted, that may mean that part of the United States is going to be crushed. Because remember, that rock cut without out of the mount without hands cuts in pieces and grounds down the kingdoms of man. And the United States government and the United States institution and the United States people are not the kingdom of God. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is largely the kingdom of God. Yes, implications outside, but that nation and kingdom that will not serve the gospel and Savior will be ground to powder. We may be being caught up in that. So brace yourselves. You think the American flag is equivalent to the cross? Should churches living in a rebellious nation fly American flags? No, they should not. And it's not because we're not patriotic. It's because we don't worship idols. And we call men, listen, God has gotten in the car. And He didn't say, oh, except for politicians. He didn't say, except for governments. He didn't say, except for government school systems. No, everybody, He says, to everyone, this is the man. This is the God-man. This is the Savior of the world. He is the only one with wisdom. He is the only one with my favor. And everything else must eventually crash against Him or be saved and healed by Him. Expect that. I know we've been lied to. Oh, American prosperity is for everyone. It will go on forever. Markets will continue to increase. They'll just print more money. It's all a lie. There's only one kingdom that will continue forever, and the address is not 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. It is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's gotten in the car, and He tells us, we used to believe it as a people. We don't believe it anymore. Secondly, let me encourage you who are not sure if you want God to let you in the car or you want to let God in your car. And some of our young men, I pray for you. I know you're really being tested. Some of our young girls as well. You know, I hear some of the older men and some of the older women tell me that if I'm going to follow Jesus, I need to do this. But, you know, I really just want to follow my own heart. I don't even know that I want God to be my backseat co-pilot. I mean, I want Him there, but I want Him to kind of let me do what I want to do. I want to find my own self and my own way in this world. Be very careful. God's already said there's only one. There's only one. Don't listen to your friends. Don't listen to your boss. Don't listen to your own heart. That's the message. That is the American Idol. Isn't it interesting? We talked about this, ladies, Monday night, so forgive me for hearing this twice in one week. But isn't it interesting that the American God is what? Affirm yourself. Be what you want to be. Don't let anybody tell you differently. If anybody judges you and will not accept you on your own terms, it's because they're hateful and bigoted. And the very first words that come out of Jesus' blessed mouth when anybody wanted to follow Him or what? If anybody will come after me, let him deny himself. Well, looks like we'll have to part ways with the American religion, because the American religion, and it's alive and well in the church, is be yourself, affirm yourself, be what you want to be. And Jesus is like, if you're going to come after me, deny yourself. Doesn't mean you have to wear wool shirts and sleep on a bed of nails. But it means that you don't see your life and you relinquish that idolatrous spirit that says, I get to do what I want to do. And I like other people to the degree that they like me. And don't say anything to me. But boy, that's in the church too. And that's why we don't do a good job of confronting. That's why either on the receiving or on the giving side, we struggle. But please, let me encourage you, don't keep God at arm's length. If you're a young person, if you're an adult, If you're an unbeliever this morning, God has said the heavens were open. Luke carefully studied these things out. He consulted eyewitnesses. The Holy Spirit came down in a bodily, visible way upon the Savior. A voice came from heaven that audibly was heard. This is the one. This is the way. God spoke. And then he gave the lineage of his son so that we'll know this is the fulfillment of every one of God's covenants, all the way back to the very beginning when we fell and God promised Adam and Eve a seed that would come and crush Satan. And then that seed is ultimately the Son of God himself, clothed in our flesh. Believe him. This is such a beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture. I hope you've seen some of the beauty of it, but let me encourage you to respond to it. To give your life to the one whom God has pointed out and said, hear him. Let me just ask all of us. I mean, you know, we've been Christians a long time, some of us. We've known each other a long time. Some of you more recently are Christians. We praise God for you. Make sure you're listening to the right voice. Everybody today who can type or talk thinks they should have their own space to let everybody know what they're thinking. And there's a lot of voices out there. Make sure you're listening to the right one. And ultimately, that's got to be traced back to what? Not popularity, not number of likes, not how many sponsors, not how high up the Google search engine this is, because we all realize now it's all completely manipulated as to what pops up and has been freely admitted. They're a big scam too. It's not neutral. It's not objective. God says, listen to my son. So everything else, the closer you get to listening to the voice of Jesus, the more you know of his words, the surer you will walk in this world. And the more joyful and the more at peace. This is my son. Now, lastly, for all of us. Now, just for a moment. So I kind of laugh. Well, what if that man had not gotten in my car? Would we ever have found a parking place? I don't know. What if God had never sent his son? I can remember seasons as, I guess, a professing Christian where I know I wasn't walking with God, and I can remember how unpleasant and how uncomfortable. And then to know, but I could go back and I could ask forgiveness and I could try to seek God's truth. What if that wasn't there? We ought to be the most thankful, lowly-hearted. You know, it's kind of like if you had somebody that was nearby here in the congregation that literally had saved your life or done something for you of such tenderness and kindness that every time you saw them, by the way, this is the way you sons should be to your mamas and the way you daughters should be to your fathers. Every time you saw them, a little tear almost started forming in your eye. Oh, that was the mama who fed me and wiped my bottom, and that was the daddy who protected me and took care of me. You know what? Every time somebody mentions the name of the Lord Jesus, and young people in your homes, whenever your mama or your daddy get out the Bible and talk about the Lord Jesus, as you grow, a tear ought to form in your eye, at least in your heart. Wait a minute, this is the God dropped the ladder down. I know in our day, no, something else would have materialized. Somebody else, or would have been salvation for dummies. Something would have come along. There would be nothing. No mercy, no forgiveness. The heavens above us, a steel curtain, and every one of our race would have gone to everlasting hell under the wrath and curse of God. And justly so, with not one ground for any complaint against any injustice with God. And he knew this. And yet, in mercy, he dropped a ladder down and said, this is my son. You tell what I'm going to do to him? I'm going to crucify him. I'm going to lay upon him all of your curse, all of the justice and the wrath that I should put upon you. I'm going to put it upon my beloved. Now, every time we hear about Christ, every time, when's His gospel going to be preached? Daddy's opened the Bible. I need to hear about this one that God said, whatever you do, follow Him. Whatever you do, hear Him. Listen to Him. Anything against Him, personally. Anything that ignores Him, personally. Anything that's opposed to Him, nationally, is sure to result in disaster. Because He is the only one whom heaven is pleased with. He's not pleased with you. He's not pleased with me. Unless we are in His Son and He sees us in His Son. Look to the Lord Jesus. No wonder Isaiah, the beautiful fifth gospel or gospel 1a, depending upon your perspective, at the end of that glorious 45th chapter, God says, look to me, all you ends of the earth, and be saved. Look to me. I am your Savior. There is no other. Not your presidents, not your popes, not your priests, not your preachers. I am your Savior. Your Savior from sin, your Savior from death, your Savior from the wrath to come, your Savior from yourself. Look to me. And all of God's people, every time we hear this, our hearts should grow in love for God and a desire to be consecrated to our Savior. Let's pray for one another more so that when we hear these great things that God has done for us, that will be our response. Instead of being cold or, yeah, I've heard that before. Isn't there something else? No, there's really not. Look to me and be saved. There is no other. And He says, all who come to me, I won't cast out any. I won't cast out any. You might say, if you only knew my closet life, God saves men and women with skeletons in their closet. If you only knew how God... You know, the fact that God knows and He still says, come to me, forget what men know. Stop listening to men. Stop listening to yourself. Listening to the Lord of hosts. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this great gospel, so beautifully put together by Your servant Luke and showing us who we need to look to and who we need to trust and who is our deliverer from sin and our shepherd in this life, who is our strength unto godliness, who is our victory that overcomes the world. We thank You for pointing Him out so clearly at the outset so that no one would miss it. And thank You for Your servant Luke, who carefully investigated these things. We could almost see his hand shaking, O Lord, as he was writing these things down. And knowing what great ways and pains You had taken so that none of us would miss the ladder that You have dropped down from heaven, the Son whom You love. We stand in awe again this morning that You crucified Him for us. Please fill our hearts with love. May Your love constrain us this week, Lord Jesus, to obedience. May we know You better, love You more, serve You more joyfully, speak of You more freely with each other, and share the great things You have done for us. We ask these things in Your name. Amen.